want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been angry? Now, let's be honest this morning. Have you ever been angry? Maybe for you it's as recent as in the car on the way to church this morning, you've been angry. I want you to, before you answer, watch this short video clip on the screen.
Traffic is backed up. There's an accident on the freeway that hasn't been cleared yet, and everyone is stopping to look.
He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but the quick-tempered man is a fool. A message from the book of Proverbs. Everlasting wisdom for everyday life.
Does that look familiar at all? You ever experienced that moment in your life? We all battle anger. I was reading some different information about anger this week and came across some statistics that were published in the Sunday Times. The Sunday Times is one of the largest newspapers in the United Kingdom. And listen to some of these statistics about anger. First of all, anger as it relates to traffic situations. It said 60% of people admit to losing their temper behind the wheel of a car. You ever lost your temper while driving a car? Surely nobody in here. Listen to what they went on to say. More than 80% of drivers say they have been involved in road rage. 25% of drivers say they have committed an act of road rage. 25%, here's what that means. I want you to look at the two people to your left. I want you to look at the two people to your right. One out of those four has committed an act of road rage. If the statistics are true, one out of every four. But not only rage in traffic, but there's also anger at work. 45% of people lose their temper at work. You lose your temper at work this week? It happens to a lot of people. 50% of all people have reacted to computer problems at work by hitting their PC, hurling computer parts, and or screaming at or abusing their coworkers. I can tell by your response, some of you can relate to that. Not only rage and anger in traffic and at work, but also in our home. This is one that shocked me. 1 in 20 persons has had a fight with the person living next door to them. Now think about that. There's about 20 people in a row. I want you to look up and down your row. One of those jokers has had a fight with his neighbor. We got people all over the building today that have had fights with their neighbors. This is one that I actually thought was a little bit low. 25% of families have frequent arguments over control of the remote. It said 58% of women get angry if their husband dominates the remote control. Not only at home and at work and on the road, but said something about anger at the mall. 50% of shoppers become angry because they can't park close enough to the front door. In the 21st century, we have every kind of rage imaginable. If you were to go on Google and do a search of rage, all kinds of categories come up. We've identified all sorts of rage categories. We've all heard of road rage. Let me give you some of the other categories that are out there. Air rage, office rage, PC rage. And all the Mac users are out there going, yes, because they don't use a Mac. No, it's just computers across the board. Internet rage, phone rage, shopping rage. There are actually people studying this stuff. Classroom rage, even remote control rage. Well, as we continue our journey together, studying through the book of Proverbs, seeking wisdom, does the book of Proverbs speak to any of this? If you're visiting with us today, we've embarked together on a journey for 4 months to study through the book of Proverbs. And the reason we established the study through Proverbs was simply this. We said, why Proverbs? Why are we doing this? Well, look at this statement on the screen. Proverbs provides wisdom for every area of life at every stage of life. The book of Proverbs speaks wisdom into the practical day in and day out affairs of life. And so together as a church family, we've set out to pursue everlasting wisdom for everyday life through the book of Proverbs. We've done this as a personal journey. We've asked every person in our church for the next 4 months to daily read the book of Proverbs and journal. Everyone's supposed to be reading the proverb that corresponds to the day of the month. Today's September the 30th, so this morning we should have read Proverbs chapter 30. There you go. That's exactly what we've been doing. We've been journaling. Secondly, it's a family journey. We're gathering our families together once a week to try to discuss wise behavior and apply the principles that God's teaching us out of our journey through the book of Proverbs. But then also, this is a community journey. Together as a church family, in all of our preschool classes, student ministry services, all of our small groups and connection groups, and every week in service, we're focused on learning from the book of Proverbs. And as we've been going through this study together, we've come to understand that the book of Proverbs does speak to the everyday issues of life. And if you've been reading this week, yesterday, three times in Proverbs chapter 29, the Bible spoke to this issue of anger. I want to give you some of the verses out of yesterday's proverb. If you have your Bible, you can open it to Proverbs 29. Look at verse number 8. I'm going to put these on the screen for you if you don't have a Bible with you this morning. Proverbs 29 and verse 8. Look at what it says. Scorners set a city aflame. But, read it out loud, wise men turn away anger. That phrase, turn away, literally implies that wise people personally resist anger and influence other people to do the same. Wise people are people that resist the opportunity to flare up and be angry, and they also have that influence on the people around them. Secondly, Proverbs 29 and verse 11. This one stings a little bit. Proverbs 29, 11, look what it says. A fool always loses his temper. But read the next part out loud. But a wise man holds it back. That phrase, holds it back, is not a phrase that describes the suppression of anger. That's not what we're talking about here, suppressing our anger. That phrase, hold it back, is a Hebrew word that's also used in Psalm 65 when it refers to God stilling the storming or the roaring of the seas. It's not the idea of suppressing our anger, it's the idea of controlling our anger. And we are living wisely when we control our anger, but we are living foolishly when anger is controlling us. Let me give you the third one. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22. Look what it says. An angry man, read it out loud, stirs up strife. But, and a hot-tempered man, read it out loud, abounds in transgression. Wisdom recognizes that reacting in anger always worsens the situation. Reacting in anger never makes it better. When I react angry, I'm simply abounding in transgression. When I react angry, I'm simply stirring up strife. It's only making the situation worse, and other people are going to be hurt because of the anger. It says we abound in transgression. You know what that means? It means the anger is just part of what we did wrong. It always spills over and affects other things. That's why when you get angry and you get in a situation and you react and you walk away, you always think, oh, I wish I hadn't done that, because the ripple effects and the repercussions are real. And that's what Proverbs is telling us. Proverbs is speaking specifically to the issue of controlling our anger. That's what we're going to look at this morning, wisdom about controlling our anger. And to do that, we're going to ask two questions. Here's the first one. Is anger wrong? Is anger wrong? Well, as we read the book of Proverbs, notice that the writer of Proverbs does not say the wise man is never angry. It doesn't say a fool always loses his temper and a wise man is never angry. It says a fool always loses his temper and a wise man holds it back. The principle of Proverbs is anger must be under control and not in control. I'm to control my anger and not be controlled by my anger. But not only the book of Proverbs, as we look to the life of Jesus and examine his life, guess what you find out about the person of Jesus? Jesus got angry. Now that ought to tell us something about whether or not anger in and of itself is wrong. Because we know about the person of Jesus, he was God in the flesh who never sinned. Jesus never violated the law of God. He never broke the word of God. He never disobeyed a single commandment of God. And yet there were times in the life of Jesus when Jesus got angry. One of those instances I have on the screen for you in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, it's one of those encounters in the life of Jesus when he was having a confrontation with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the quote-unquote religious leaders of the day, and the Pharisees always put the emphasis on rules and regulations, and they put no emphasis on a personal relationship with God, and that's spilling over in our relationship to others. And Jesus was in a situation here with them where there was a man who needed to be healed, and the Pharisees were sitting back and saying, oh, this is the Sabbath, this is the day of God. How dare he do something to be a blessing to somebody else? And Jesus got angry at the hypocrisy. Look at what it says in verse 5. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus got angry. But not only does the writer of Proverbs not tell us it's wrong to be angry, and Jesus got angry, but Paul gives us a very clear statement in his teaching. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, I want you to look at what it says. Read it out loud with me off the screen. Be angry, and yet do not sin. You know what Paul says? Paul says that there's times when anger is right. That anger isn't of itself wrong. That anger by itself is not a sin. Paul says there are times when it is right, it is the right thing to do to be angry. Anger in and of itself is not wrong. Anger in reality is an emotion that has been given by God. It's an emotion that's been given by God that we're to use under the control of the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish His purposes. Let me illustrate that. We have a lot of great Bible teachers in our church, and we're blessed to have that. One of them is Dr. Ray Junta. Many of you have heard Dr. Ray teach, and he's a great Bible teacher. I heard him teach about a month ago, and he was teaching on this subject of emotions. And God really used it to speak into my life, and I want to share some of it with you this morning. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Number one, why did God give us a body? Why did God give us a physical body? Let me tell you why. He gave us a physical body for a spiritual purpose. This body is to be used to accomplish His purposes. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at what it says. Or do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. God gave us a body as His dwelling place. So when He comes to live inside of us now, God uses our body to demonstrate who He is to the people that we come into contact with. He gave us this body, a physical body, for a spiritual purpose. Well, let me ask you a second question. Why did God give us a spirit? Every one of us has on the inside of us a spirit. It's what makes us really us. This physical part is not the part that's really us. That's why when we die, we bury that part, and the part that's really us goes on to spend eternity with God, those of us that know Christ. Why did God give us a spirit? He gave us a spirit for a spiritual purpose. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at what it says. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Listen, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. It is through our spirit that we're able to have communion with God. It's through our spirit that we're able to walk in intimacy with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, and through our spirit, we interact and we have fellowship and intimacy with God through the Spirit. So God gave us a body for a spiritual purpose. He gave us a spirit for a spiritual purpose. Then why did God give us emotions? God gave us emotions for a spiritual purpose. Look at this quote by Dr. Ray. "My emotions are spiritual indicators and have a spiritual purpose." Every emotion that we have is a God-given emotion, and when used under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, emotions become spiritual indicators to accomplish the purposes of God in and through our lives. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. The emotion of fear. God gave us that emotion. Why did He give us that emotion? He gave us that emotion to allow us to walk in reverence before Him. Fear is not an emotion that's to dominate and control our lives. Fear is an emotion God gave us to prompt a spirit of reverence in our heart for God. The emotion of guilt. Why did God give us that emotion? God didn't give us the emotion of guilt to grip us and to condemn us and to make us feel unworthy. God gave us the emotion of guilt to prompt in our hearts a spirit of repentance that would lead us to the grace and forgiveness of God. See, that was an emotion that was given by God for a spiritual purpose. That purpose is repentance and forgiveness. Without guilt, we would never be drawn to the grace and forgiveness of God. God gave us the emotion of loneliness. Why? It's a God-given emotion that draws us towards a deeper intimacy with God. It's that longing for intimate fellowship with God that draws us to the person of Christ. The point is, God gave us emotions as spiritual indicators to accomplish spiritual purposes in our lives. And I'm responsible to handle my emotions in such a way that I use them for His glory. Do you remember a few months ago we did the series called Generosity, Living Life Wide Open? Remember what we did every weekend in that series? I'm asking you to do it again this morning. Yeah, a bunch of you are already there. Take your hands and hold them out like this. Everybody hold your hands out like this, and I want you to take your fingers and wiggle them like that. The word generosity in the Greek New Testament literally means on your fingertips. All right, you can put them down. Some of you are out there going... It means on your fingertips, and here's the point. God has entrusted me with time, talent, and treasure, and everything God has given me, He's placed in my hands, and I'm to live with it on my fingertips under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, ready to make a difference in the lives of others and to accomplish God's purposes. One of those things God has given us is emotion. God's given us emotion, and emotions are not to dominate and control our lives. Emotions are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and be used to accomplish spiritual purposes in and through our lives. So that's what anger is. It's simply an emotion given by God for a spiritual purpose, and we're to use it under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, that leads to a second question. Pastor, how do I know if I'm rightly expressing anger? I mean, as I look at my life, I can almost guarantee you all the anger in my life, Pastor, it's not what God intended. It can't be. How do I know if I'm rightly expressing my anger? Well, anger has two expressions. First of all, there is unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger is anger that is foolishly out of control. Then there's secondly, righteous anger. Righteous anger is anger that is wisely under control. Unrighteous anger is not ever what God intended for us to have. God intended for us to use the emotion of righteous anger. And I'll get to why in just a minute. You say, well, I'm having a hard time seeing the difference. How do you know the difference? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question this morning. There are three identifying marks of each of these types of anger. What I want to do is I want to give them to you so that you can lay them down on your life and use them to examine your own heart before God. First of all, we're going to look at unrighteous anger. The first identifying mark of unrighteous anger is that it begins with a wrong attitude. Here's the attitude of unrighteous anger. I have been wronged before men. That's the attitude. I have, emphasis on the word I. I have been wronged. You could say it this way. I deserve better than this situation. I have a right to be treated differently. Unrighteous anger. That's the attitude. The natural tendency of our flesh when someone wrongs us is to rise up in anger. We all have situations in our day when we get wrong, and the natural tendency is to rise up and to get angry, to be mad because I have been wronged. I deserve better than this. I've been mistreated. This isn't right. But as a follower of Jesus, what is the appropriate response when we've been wrong? The appropriate response is simply forgiveness. You see, when I've been wrong, the only appropriate response is forgiveness. There was a place in the New Testament where Jesus and Simon Peter were having a discussion about this. They were talking about this issue of when you're wronged, how do you respond? And Simon Peter thought, I'm going to be really spiritual and I'm going to impress the Lord. Now, I'm going to step up to the plate. So he says, Lord, you know, when somebody wrongs me, how many times do you think I ought to forgive them? He thought, man, I'm just going to knock his socks off. How about 7 times, Lord? You know the story. Look at it in this text in Matthew 18. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times with all the pride he could muster, man. Peter, he could hardly bite back the smile. He couldn't wait on Jesus to say, I'm so proud of you. Look what Jesus said. I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Poor old Simon Peter's countenance just fell. 70 times 7 was a picture of infinity. What Jesus was saying is there is no limit. The only appropriate response for a child of God when wronged is not anger. The only appropriate response is forgiveness. Say, how many times? Limitless. And I know what you're thinking. Pastor Vance, that is humanly impossible. You're right. But it's not impossible with God. You see, when we understand who God is and the grace and forgiveness that He offers, it'll change our attitude. Let me give you 3 truths about God that'll change your attitude when wronged. 3 truths about God that will change your attitude when wronged. Here's the first one. God's forgiveness of you. God's forgiveness of you. About 10 years ago, I was in a situation with my family where we had been really wronged. I'm going to spare you all the details, but we'd just been really wronged as a family. We'd been hurt. We'd been offended. It's a group of individuals, and we'd really been wronged. And it was very serious. And I'll be honest with you. I got angry. I got mad. And I was at a point in my life where there was a man named Clyde Cranford who was discipling me. And I've talked to you about Clyde before, but Clyde was one of these guys. He was just this giant of a man. He probably weighed 350 pounds, but he was a gentle giant. Clyde was the type of guy that could absolutely, in the most gentle voice, wear you out, man. And Clyde and I were sitting one day, we were talking, and Clyde said, Vance, you've been wronged, hadn't you? And I quickly said, you better believe it. I've been wronged. I deserve better than this. He said, Vance, are you angry? I said, yeah, I'm angry. He said, Vance, you need to realize something. Those men haven't done anything to you that you haven't already done to God. And God has forgiven you. And then if that wasn't tough enough, he showed it to me in the Bible. Look at this verse out of Ephesians 4 and verse 32. I want you to read it with me out loud. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Stop right there. I want you to look at the next 2 words. Say them out loud. just as. Stop right there. Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You see, when you realize that there's nothing anybody's ever done to you that you hadn't already done to God. And I mean, you think about the deepest, darkest hurt in your life, but I promise you, if you examine the motive and intention of the heart, you've already done the same thing to the Father. You've already forsaken Him. You've already abandoned Him. You've already broken trust. You've already done all of that over and over, 100 times over. And yet God in His grace has forgiven us. When we realize the forgiveness of God in our own lives, it changes our attitude when wrong and prepares us to respond. Forgiveness. Not only God's forgiveness of us, but God's forgiveness through us. You see, this great God of forgiveness has now taken up residence in my heart. This God that speaks of this amazing forgiveness now lives inside of me. And at Hope, if we've not learned anything in this 6 years together, I hope we have learned this principle. Christianity is not about me trying to do better. Christianity is about me relying on the resources of the God who lives in me and living intimately in fellowship with Him and allowing Him to live His life through me. The reality is God desires to forgive that person in your life. And He desires to do it through your life. You see, when I rise up and get angry, it's because I'm leaning on my own resources. But when I begin to depend on the person of God living in me and allowing Him to love through me, then all the forgiveness of the Bible is available through my life. God's forgiveness of me, God's forgiveness through me. But number three, God's purpose for me. If I was going to describe God's purpose for your life in one word, it would be this word: conformity. God desires to conform us to the image of Jesus. He's at work in our lives using every situation to conform us to the image of Christ. Here's what that means. Even when you've been wronged. When you've been wronged, you know what that means? There's some stuff in me that God wants to conform to the image of Jesus that can't happen without that situation in my life. So God's let even that situation come into my life because He loves me. You know what that does? It changes my attitude. Now when somebody wrongs me, it's not... That may be initially. You got to deal with that. You got to go to the Holy Spirit of God and die to self. But when we get there, now it's, God, what is it in me? Lord, I thank You for this situation. And God, I thank You that You're going to use it to reveal something. God, what is it in me? Anger becomes a spiritual indicator. The activity of God in our lives. I want to give you a quote by a man named Roy Hessian. I've given it to you before, but it's so powerful. Look at what it says on the screen. Others' ways and doings may not be God's will for them, but it is definitely God's will for you. That person or relationship that's in your life right now that is just every day, listen, it wasn't God's will for them to act that way towards you, but it was God's will for you. You see, there's some stuff in your life that He longs to conform to the image of Jesus. And it took that situation to bring that stuff out of your life and draw you to more intimate fellowship with Him. Unrighteous anger begins with a wrong attitude. It says, I have been wronged. But secondly, it has a wrong motivation. Has a wrong motivation. Here's the motivation of unrighteous anger. It's a high view of self. You know why we get angry? Because we think we deserve better. I mean, that's the bottom line. We're angry because we deserve better than this. I shouldn't have to go through this. I shouldn't be treated this way. I'm angry. I've been wronged. We live in a society that places a high view on self. Our individualistic society that always is talking about my personal rights. We have a huge, enormous view of ourselves. But without trying to be harsh, can I be totally honest with you this morning about my rights? Let me tell you what my rights are. My right is to die and spend an eternity separated from God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. That means this, that I've earned something because of my sin. I have earned and deserve an eternity separated from God. Anything better than that is better than I deserve. Now, the reason that grates us so bad when somebody says that is because we have a high view of us. The reason that some of you this morning, I make that statement and you don't like it is because you think you deserve better. We do. We have this enormous view of ourselves. But in reality, the only thing we deserve is a Christless eternity. But thank God that He intervened. That He sent His Son Jesus to live a sinless life and die on a cross for our sins. And Jesus didn't stay dead as we sang earlier. He's alive. He rose again from the dead. And now offers us the forgiveness and the grace of God. And by His grace, we're forgiven of our sins and brought into relationship with God. Let us not forget what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 when He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. What's the next word? Say it out loud. You see, this thing of surrender is not a once for all. It is a moment by moment. Man, when those situations pop up in our lives, we have to die to ourselves. Die to my rights. When I surrendered my life to Christ, I died to myself that I may live for Christ. But that wasn't a once for all thing because self gets up off the altar. We have to constantly lay self back down on the altar that Christ may live through us. His forgiveness, His love, His grace. That's the motivation. It's a high view of self. Thirdly, there's an outcome. It's a wrong outcome. It's an undesired outcome. When we have unrighteous anger that's rooted in a high view of self and that expresses itself by saying, I've been wronged, the outcome is bitterness. When we let anger stay in there and just sulk on that anger, we get bitter. Unrighteous anger that is undealt with produces bitterness. Bitterness is a frozen form of latent anger and resentment. Bitterness grows out of our refusal to let go. When someone or something is taken from us, bitterness is being constantly hurt by a memory and is holding on to a hurt until it holds on to you. One of the worst things about bitterness is that it does not stop. It just gets worse and worse and worse. It may start as a little seed, but the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it becomes a root that grows out into our lives and infects and affects everyone in our path and everyone around us. We all get angry. The key is to not let it develop into bitterness. When we get angry, let it be a spiritual indicator that moves us towards God. That's why Paul said, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You know what that means? Don't go to bed mad. May mean you have to stay up all night to work through it. But don't hang on to it. That's unrighteous anger. Now let me quickly give you the three identifying marks of righteous anger. You see unrighteous. Here's righteous. First of all, it begins with an attitude. And here's the attitude. It is wrong before God. You see the difference? Unrighteous anger is, I have been wronged before men. Righteous anger, it is wrong before God. You see, this is anger not because I've been wronged. It's anger because God's glory has been misrepresented. That's why Jesus got angry in the New Testament. Here were these, quote, spiritual leaders that had misrepresented the person of God to every person they come into contact with. And over their hardness of heart, Jesus got angry. The motivation of this anger is not a high view of self. The motivation of this anger is a high view of God. You see the difference? You see, this anger is motivated and birthed out of a passion for the holiness of God. And here's the real acid test this morning. If I'm angry and it's not right with God, it always results in bitterness. But listen, when I'm angry and it is an anger that is right before God, let me tell you what it results in. The outcome is a spirit of brokenness. You see, righteous anger always produces a spirit of brokenness. Broken over the reality that God has been misrepresented. Broken over the reality of the hardness of my own heart. Broken over the reality that apart from the grace of God, I'm just as capable of whatever wrong has been done. Brokenness. And listen, where there's brokenness, God develops a burden. Out of burden is born activity. Here's the way it goes many times. We see a situation and it's wrong. And man, we get angry about it, but that anger drives us to brokenness before God. We're not angry because we've been wrong. We're angry because it is wrong and God's been misrepresented. His glory's at stake. And it breaks us to the point that we're on our knees before God. And the first activity that is usually born out of this brokenness that produces a burden is usually prayer. Let me tell you the evidence of whether or not my anger is righteous or unrighteous. Is it driving me to my knees in a spirit of brokenness before God, where I'm seeking the face of the Father about what's going on in my life and the life of those around me? You see how anger becomes a spiritual indicator that God uses to accomplish His purposes in our life? Now God's given me anger to lead me to brokenness, and brokenness produces a burden, and burden produces prayer. Many times it means I get involved. I get involved over the situation. A lot of times ministries are born out of this very process of seeing something that's wrong, God breaking you and giving you a burden, then a ministry is born or birthed out of that process. I could run down the list this morning of ministries around the world that have been birthed out of righteous anger that produced a sense of brokenness before God, and God, out of a sense of burden, birthed a ministry right out of their midst. Proverbs gives us wisdom. Wisdom about how to handle our anger. Are you angry? Are you angry in an unrighteous way? Is it because you've been wronged? Is it a high view of self? Are you getting bitter? Listen, there's only one way out of that, and that's to repent. To die to self, to lay that before the Father. Say, oh God, it's wrong. Whatever wrong's been done to me, God, it's just as wrong for me to have a bitter and unforgiving spirit. God, it's wrong. And let God bring a sense of brokenness in your heart, drive you to your face before Him. We say at Hope all the time, it's all about the relationship. Isn't this awesome? That God takes even when somebody wrongs me. And if I'm right with God, it drives me right to the relationship. Right to the feet of the Father. A spirit of brokenness before God. And God takes even the worst situations in my life and shapes me into the man He wants me to be. That's everlasting wisdom for everyday life. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I pray You'd speak to our hearts today. Change our lives. With your heads bowed, I want you to hear those verses in Proverbs again, and I want to ask you a question. The Bible said, "Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger." Are you resisting anger and influencing others to do the same? The Bible says a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Are you controlling your anger, or is your anger controlling you? Proverbs 29 and verse 22 says, "An angry man stirs up strife. A hot-tempered man abounds in transgression." Are you hurting others with your anger? Is your anger driving you to bitterness or brokenness? What's the fruit? Are you angry because you've been wronged? I know there's some of you here this morning. You've legitimately been wronged. There's no doubt about it. I'm not saying it's right. It's wrong. But your anger can't be born out of a high view of self because you've been wronged. Your anger's got to be born out of a sense of a high view of God. That maybe through that relationship, God's been misrepresented and you're broken over that. You've died to self. And you're allowing Christ in you to demonstrate love and grace and forgiveness to whoever's wronged you. And you're praying for them. You're just interceding on their behalf. Bitterness will only get worse. It will only ruin and define who you are. Don't let it do that. In just a moment, our praise team is going to lead us in a song of worship, and we're going to stand together and sing, and we're going to have some of our pastors at the front and some of our prayer volunteers at the back. And if God's spoken to you today and you need to pray with someone, maybe you need Christ in your life, you need that grace and forgiveness of a relationship with God. Maybe you're dealing with a past hurt. You just need to pray with someone. We have people at the front and at the back. While we're singing, you feel the freedom to slip out of your seat, go to one of them, and they'll pray with you and give you instruction from God's Word. Father, use this time for your glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.